I had said something to Megan because she made up the bullet and gave me a copy of it this past week, and I looked and I said, did you realize Pastor Cruz isn't speaking? I am. She said, yeah, I just messed it up. And I said, that's okay. Pastor Cruz has really aged. My long shot. So we'll look at it from that direction if you would. I sang with the choir this morning because I thought my voice can't take all this after teaching Sunday school and preaching and singing in the choir. But I thought, I love that song, Behold Our God. It's such a blessing. And then I get up there, so I hope nobody was looking. I was fumbling all around trying to find it in my folder, and I couldn't. I thought, thank you, Lord. I've memorized most of this song, and I can get through it. So good night. Take your Bibles, if you would, with please, turning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. When you find that passage of Scripture, would you stand to your feet? We're going to read verses 1 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11. First Peter 5, beginning in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Loving Father, we pray now that as we look to the Word of God today, that you will open our hearts. The Spirit of God would speak to our hearts and challenge us to be made more like unto yourself. May we be those who will be faithful in serving you in these days in which we live. And Lord, we pray for wisdom now. We pray for direction. We pray for your faithfulness. And we know you're such a faithful God and you teach us so many things. Help us to learn those things that will make us more like Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. More recently, you know, I've been doing, when I'm up to speak, I'm doing messages on music, on songs, on different songs. So we're going to look at a song today, a little bit from the scripture, and see what we have there. Reverend Frank Grafe was a Methodist minister who served in the Philadelphia Conference from 1890 until his death in 1919. He was known as the Sunshine Pastor because of his happy disposition, his optimistic faith. But at one time in his life, he went through a very deep valley, and he lost his radiance. He lost his joy. He was a man full of defeat and despair. He was sure God had forsaken him. One day, he began to sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." That song caused him to fall on his knees and to seek the Lord in a new way. As he poured out his heart in prayer, Reverend Gray felt God's peace flowing through him. And then he remembered 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And he shouted out, "I know he cares. I'm sure he cares." And was so excited when he read that. And then at that time, as a result of that experience, he wrote the song, "Does Jesus Care?" So we're going to look about, does Jesus care in our hearts or lives? You know, whenever I sing a song, I often think of the account of Jesus calming the storm. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4. We'll be looking at quite a few scripture verses today, so I encourage you to follow along. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto him, "Let us pass over on to the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. If you've ever had the privilege, and I thank the Lord I have, of being on the Sea of Galilee, it's not a great big sea. And so when a storm comes up, it can mess things up really fast. And this is what had happened there, as they were in the Sea of Galilee. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awakened, saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? The wind and the waves, and when we think of this, thinking of Jesus' care, I think of those same disciples calling out, Master, don't you care? He was asleep. He was sound asleep in the bottom of the ship, and they're all excited, and they're not trusting him. Now remember who's saying that. It was those disciples who traveled with him, who had seen many miracles, had seen all the great things the Lord hath done, and yet they came to the point and saying in their lives, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Thinking that he did not care. Well, that's one thing that we see within our own hearts and our lives, that we have a God who cares for us and meets the needs to do that in our heart and our lives. You know, whenever we come to a low point in our lives, it becomes very easy to blame God and to doubt his care for us. Well, I don't understand why the Lord has done this in my heart, my life. I don't know why I'm going through this trial or what I'm going through at this point. I don't know why I'm happening. Why is this going on in my life? Is the Lord still there? Does he care? Is he in my heart and my life? And at these times, we, like Reverend Grafe, need to claim the Lord's promise, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you. This simple statement contains many wonderful encouragements that can help us to weather the difficult, discouraging experience that we face. We all go through these trials, various trials of life and discouragements that we find, and yet we have to know and be assured here, just as he was that day, that Jesus does care about what's going on in my heart. This simple statement contains many wonderful things here. And the first encouragement we find in this passage is the fact that Christians do have cares. Now, it would be better if I could get up and say, you know, when you come to Christ and you trust in Christ as your personal Savior, your cares are gone. You're not going to be discouraged anymore. You're not going to get depressed. You're not going to have anything. You're going to walk on the mountaintops all the time. Well, that would make for good preaching, but not true preaching. That wouldn't be the truth of God's word and what he would say to us at a time like that. You might be saying, I'd rather hear you say, Christians don't have cares. Well, you know, in the world we live in today, we see them. I'm encouraged to know that Peter acknowledged the fact that we as children do have cares, because he says, casting all your care. So he knew, as believers, he's writing, that we all have cares, we all have difficulties and things that we face. I fear many people today are promoting an unrealistic view of the Christian life. You'll see certain media preachers coming along, and authors and songwriters, and leading people to believe that the Christian life is one mountaintop experience to the next. But to have mountaintops, you have to have what? Valleys. And so there are times when we're discouraged. There are times when we're looking at things and we get down in that valley at a time, just like Reverend Grafe was down in that valley. He was depressed over something in his heart and his life, and he turned his eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to know, even when we get down to those valleys, we have the truth that God is with us. They often try to convince us here that once we become a Christian, it's all over. But in trials, I look back in my life and I think of the trials, the pain and sickness and other difficulties. I've seen the hand of God move. I've been blessed. I've been encouraged. I've been lifted up because I see what my Lord is going to do. I have to be patient waiting sometimes. It's not always easy to wait, but I have to be patient in my waiting at a time like that. You think of all these things that go on and what happens at a time like that. If you go through the trial, some of these people will come along and say, you know what it is? You're just out of fellowship with God. That's your problem. Well, that's what they told Job, was it not? Back in the book of Job, when he's going through all those trials and all those things, and everybody's accusing him, and he has his three helpers that come along, quote, I put helpers in quotes there, come along and try, they're going to encourage him. And what do they keep saying to him? Job, you're just out of fellowship with God. You need to get back in a right relationship. You need all these things in your life. And they direct us towards things like that and say, something's wrong with you. So it's God's fault. Even his wife came to him and said unto Job, curse God and die. I mean, give up what trial that you're going through. But I think we need to remember that in order to have mountaintops, we have to have valleys that we will go through. I believe there are three reasons why Christians have cares. First is this. When we become a Christian, God does not suddenly take away our human nature. That doesn't go apart from us. When I'm born into this world, I'm very weak. I had to depend on others to feed me, to dress me, to take care of me, to change my diaper. That's a long time ago, but I can remember. I had to go through all these things, and you were so dependent on your parents, weren't you? So dependent on somebody else taking care of you at a point in time within your life. And as we grow older, we learn how to handle life. We learn how to walk. We learn how to talk and how to feed and clothe ourselves. I was just going by. I like to go by through the nurseries after my Sunday school class, and I walked back there today, and I was watching those little ones who are now running around, who weren't running too long ago. They were crawling around, but to watch them, it's just a joy to watch that happens. But they're a new stage in their life where they have a little bit more freedom and so on as they go. And then even at the prime of life, when our physical strength, mental ability, and emotional zeal are at their height, we still face problems. There's still difficult decisions that I'm going to face in my heart, my life. And then as we grow older and start the downward descent, the causes seem to increase, but the Lord doesn't take these problems away from us. He expects us to take care of ourselves the best we can and trust him to help us with the things we cannot handle. That's what God wants for me. That's why Peter is saying here in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He does care for you. He will take care of your need. But you have to know that God wants me to do what I can do, and what I can't do, I leave into his hand. And ask him for the wisdom, for the grace, and for the strength that he and he alone can supply. Well, Christians also have cares because we care about others. And again, in 1 Peter 5:2, it says this, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Peter's addressing the spiritual leaders at that point in time in the church, and he says, you take care of them. You take the oversight of those people. That's your responsibility. And, you know, we could avoid a lot of heartaches in our life by isolating ourselves from the rest of the world. You know, if I just said, hey, I'm going to live in my own little house, nobody around me, back, front, side, it's just me. I'd be a life of a hermit. And I'd say, I'm going to live that way, then I don't have to bother with people's problems or somebody coming up and saying, man, I'm going through a trial, would you pray for it? I won't have to bother with that. And I thought of that, and then I thought, but what blessings I would miss out on. What opportunities I would have missed to talk to my Lord and pray and see somebody come back and say, thank you for praying. God did this in my heart and my life. What I would miss. And so I have those things that are before me, and have those. We would be robbed of our blessings if we didn't. Then Christians also have cares because we have an enemy. That's the devil. In verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, Satan wants us to fail in our Christian life. And if he can get us to fail by discouragement, he'll do it. There will be times of discouragement that will come in our lives, and we have a choice of casting all your care upon him, upon the Lord, or worrying and fretting and fussing about this whole thing. And the devil's there smiling at a point in time like that, say, I took care of that for him. I took him out of that place that he was walking with the Lord. He's no longer walking with the Lord. He's walking and following the things that I would have for him. And it seems so important that we understand that he wants to see us fail in our Christian life. And I need to remember that nothing can happen to the child of God apart from the will of God. God's will, God's direction in my life is there for what he will have. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, and I enjoy this part as a remembrance to me, after that ye have suffered. He didn't say he was going to keep me from any suffering, any discouragement, any failures, anything in my life, but he says, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect or mature, establish, strengthen, settle you. These things will come. You're suffering, and if you know the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Peter's talking to the people at that point in time and talking to them about how that there are going to be hard times coming. They're going to be tested. They're going to be tried. And even Peter, right before he wrote this, of course, was crucified, and the history tells us possibly upside down. And we think of the terrible thing that happened in it, with him at that time, and also with John, as he lost his life during a period of time like that. And so they said, well, what we're seeing there is after we've suffered a little while, after a little time of suffering, then God was going to strengthen you, establish you, settle you at a point in time like that. You see, God knows that I need cares and sufferings. They're going to help us to become more mature in perfecting the work of Christ in our lives. And then Christians can't endure any care because of the fact that God cares for you. How do we know that God cares for us? Well, Peter said it there in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So we have that promise at that point in time. Throughout the Word of God, we have promised to assure us that he does care for us. Turn with me to Matthew, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at some of these reasons we can see that God cares for us. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, we'll start a reading there. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He's promised. He's going to take care of all my physical needs. And there is a promise in the book on the Beatitudes there in Matthew when he's talking about things. Then turn with me to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, we'll be in here for a little bit. On chapter 14, he's promised to give us a helper to teach and comfort us. Look at John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's God's promise that he has to us at a point in time. He's promised us he's going to help, send his helper to help us along and help us through that. And of course, we know that's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells you and I as believers, that when we're going through these things, we have our helper. You see, my God cares for me. And so in that way, he sent someone, a helper, to take care of me. Then look at just over a page, maybe your Bible, John 14 and verse 27. He's promised to give us peace for the emotionally troubled times. Said, peace I leave with you, Jesus speaking here, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace that he promises. And as we begin looking at these promises, we see, yes, he does care for me in these ways. And one other way we want to look is in John 14 here also, back in verses 13 and 14. He's assured us that he will take care of any need we have when we call on him. John 14, 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. God's promised to take care of us. And for that reason, we have to come to a point in our hearts and our lives where we don't become anxious of those things. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to fear. I can have comfort. God has supplied everything for me that I need, and He'll take that. Well, not only do we have the Lord's promises, but we have His providence also, and that proves that He cares. You know, nothing happens to the believer outside of the permissive, directive will of God. One of the greatest assurances of God's providence, of course, is found in Romans 8:28. "For we know that all things work together for good to them who are called to according to His purpose." And when we see this within our hearts and lives, God is there through everything. His providence is there taking care of us. His presence is there taking care of us. All the care that He supplies. And the fact that He answers prayer is a proof that He cares for us. Back in the book of Luke chapter 4, if you'll turn there please, Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39. Peter understood this, and I want to just show you some things that Peter understood this very well. Luke chapter 4, verse 38 and 39. "He arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife," Peter's wife's mother, "was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them." You see, Peter knew answers to prayer. He knew that God was there, and when he could call upon Him, when we talked to Him, there was that prayer. Remember the story, we won't turn there, to Matthew chapter 17, when they didn't have money to pay the taxes, and the Lord says, "Wait a minute, Peter. I go out, and you throw your line into the sea, and you'll pull up a fish. And when you get the fish, you open the fish's mouth, and there will be the tribute money." You know, see, Peter saw something that was exciting. Wow. Just think of that. Tax time, you might think of that. I don't think it'll work for you, but tax time, think of that, to get a fish's mouth. But Peter found it out in that point in time. And then on one night, he almost drowned. Remember when they were out in the Sea of Galilee again, and Jesus is walking on the water, and old Peter, what's he say? "Lord, let me come out and walk with you on the water." And he gets out and he gets on the water and he's walking, and all of a sudden the winds start blowing and gets a little boisterous and around him, and what's happening at that point in time. And he calls out to God at that period of time and says, "You know, Lord, save me." And the Lord took him by the hand and saved him. You see, Peter went through all of these things in his life. That's why he was trying to say to the people to whom he is writing, "Casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you." And then just one final thought on Peter when he was in prison and the Lord miraculously released him. Acts 12 verses 5 through 16 tells a story, but I think most of you know the story of how Peter was in prison, and all of a sudden his shackles came loose and the doors opened, and I always laugh at this in a way because I'm just as guilty. The people were praying at Rhoda's house, and they were in there praying that God would be released from prison, and he's knocking on the door, and Rhoda comes to the door and sees him, leaves, and back and tells everybody, "Hey, Peter's free. He's gotten out of prison." And poor Peter's standing there still knocking. "Let me in, okay?" Well, isn't that the most important thing? But he had seen how God, in an occasion that we would probably say, "Well, there's no help." No, God cares for you, and there is help, whatever we might be going through within our hearts or lives. Peter understood, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And then we can cast our cares on Him because we have the assurance that God cares for us. The word care in this passage that we're looking at can also be translated anxiety. That means being pulled apart. And it's this: your mind says to you at a time like that, "I know God cares for me," but the hurting question comes along with it at the same time: where's the Lord? I know He cares, but where is He? And that embattlement, that care, that anxiety that comes upon our hearts and our lives like that, and you begin to feel pulled apart. Where am I headed at this time? And Peter's saying to you in this passage, give God your mind. Give Him your heart. Give the Lord all of your cares, for He cares for you. And everything belongs to the Lord, and He will take care of us. As you give your burdens to the Lord, you perform four very special ministries in your life. First one, He helps you by giving you the courage to face life unafraid. Turn back with me to the book of Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah chapter 41, a verse I'm sure many of you know. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You ever get discouraged, you ever get despondent, and you're always going through trials in your life, and you don't know, what am I going to do? How am I going to face this? How am I going to get through this? And just turn back there to Isaiah 41:10, and look at that verse of what God has said, how he would take care of us. Be not dismayed. I'm your God. I'm in control of all these things that are happening at this point in time, and you can do that. So instead of running from your problems, you can face them head on and overcome them. He gives us courage. The second thing he gives us is wisdom. And back in the book of James, just back a few pages there, James chapter 1 and verse 5, where it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. He doesn't hold it back. If you ask God for wisdom, God will supply the wisdom to you at that point in time, and because he understands what he wants you to do. And in verses 2 and through 4 there also, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's the promise that we have from the Word of God, how that he will help us. He'll give me the wisdom. I pray often that very verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let us ask of God, which giveth liberally and upbraideth not. Many times I'm saying, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your direction. Whatever I'm facing, whatever I'm going through, Lord, I need you now. And I come to get that wisdom. So we get that courage. We get wisdom to understand. And then the next thing is in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after thee has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. When we know he cares, that's one thing that we can depend upon. When I know I don't know what to do, I don't know how to handle this, we got some bad news, I don't know how to go through these things, I don't know what I should do within my heart and my life, and I have that wisdom from God that he gives to me at that time. Then he also gives me grace and strength. And back in the book of Philippians, I verse of scripture, which I'm sure most of you know. At my age, I don't trust myself. I know it by memory, but I'm going to read it anyhow. Philippians 4:13. I'll get there. I would read Colossians to you, but I need to get to Philippians, so I'm going back there. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's all in his power. God can do all these things. And so he gives me all of these things within my heart, my light, and life. And God says, I can do all things, no matter what it is. So after I've been given the courage to face my cares, I've been given the wisdom to understand a situation, and then the grace and strength to act, the Lord performs one more special ministry in our lives. He gives us the faith to trust him to do the rest. Psalm 37 and verse 5, my wife's life verse was in 34, commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall direct thy paths. And he says here, commit thy way in verse 5 of 37, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, what is the thing we have to do? It's our time to leave the problem in his hands. The Hebrew word in this passage that we're looking at here, when it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, it really, really translated, literally would be translated, roll thy way upon the Lord. Roll thy way upon the Lord. Or in other words, roll the burden off your back and onto the Lord's. He can carry it better than you can, better than I can, and give it to him, and I need to give him my burdens and then wait. He'll give me faith. He will give me trust in him for the rest that we have. You know, Christians do have cares and do experience suffering. It's an inescapable part of life. but we belong to a God who cares. He promised to take care of us, and what he has promised, he's able to do. That's why we can say, does Jesus care? And sing that chorus to our hearts. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When we're touching the heart of God, we know the love of God in our hearts, what God can give us at time, how important it is. I can cast my cares on him, trusting in him to give me this courage, wisdom, grace, and strength to do what's required and to give the faith to trust him for the rest, whatever I can't see. We have that joy within the Lord. Loving Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for this song, which we're going to sing here in a moment. Does Jesus care? Lord, to see your caring part, to see what Peter was had gone through in his life and the trials and he was going through, and even when he wrote these words, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, he was in one of the deepest, darkest times of his life and what he was facing, a death. And yet, he had trust, the courage, the strength, the wisdom to trust in a God who cares, and knowing he cares for him, he would supply his needs. Lord, in our hearts and our lives, you can do the same thing. You can care for, as you care for us, as we turn to you and say, Lord, I need help. I need wisdom. If any of us lack wisdom, let them ask of God. We have a God who cares. We can ask for all things. He's not surprised at what we say. He's not bothered by what we say. But he cares for what we have to say. Continue to work in our hearts and our lives. If there be one here without Christ as personal Savior, they have no joy. They have no real peace because it's only found in Jesus Christ. If they come to a point in time when they would come before the Lord and say, I realize I'm a sinner. I'm lost. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. For Jesus' sake, he will. And then you have someone who will care for us. And that assurance can be theirs today if they will trust in him. Continue to speak in our hearts through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to take your hymnals, if you would, please. Hymn 157. We're going to close the service here in a moment by singing, Does Jesus Care When My Heart Is Pain? Think of the words, please, if you would, as we sing. Shall we stand together? 157.
Does Jesus care when my heart is pain, too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Oh, yes.
We trust that that is the last thought of this morning, that even as you go from Him and throughout the day, just sing in your heart, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. Whatever it is, no matter what I'm facing, no matter how difficult, no matter what the trial is, He cares. And I can trust in Him and have that confidence in Him. Father, dismiss us now with Thy blessing. May we go forth to do the will of God and walk in Your way and trust in You and put our hearts into you and just shed abroad what's in our hearts, the things that maybe we can't tell somebody else, but we can tell our Heavenly Father, because He listens, He cares, and He answers. So help us to trust You more and more each day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.